Sam Elsey is a part of our church. He's one of the most interesting people you'll ever meet. He hangs out with young people. On Thursday nights, he's in a Bible study in the basement here. And it's just quite amazing, his interest in young people and the scriptures. Do you remember him? Sam did a thing on in Flanders Field. Do you remember last year? Well, he's back. He's back. He said to me, would you like me to share sometime with the congregation? And we said, yes, we would. We would like you to share with us. So he's come back to us, and we're so grateful that you've come to share your heart. Is he wired up?
Is it turned on?
All right, where is that? Here we go, here we go. Yep. And I do this every Sunday, never quite get it.
There you go.
There. All right.
Thank you.
Would you, even though he comes to this church, would you welcome Sam Elsey to the pulpit?
Project it out of your eyes, Sam. Okay. Yeah. Good. There we go. Thank you. Well, good morning. That year went very quickly, didn't it? Well, this year, we've got two remembrances, my dad's war and my war, and now we've got our own, it seems, although we haven't developed it quite as far as the others. I suppose it's necessary on an occasion like this to reminisce a bit, because the Second World War was very influential on my life, like so many others that were involved in it. And it's something that you don't forget. It stays with you. My wife said she married the Second World War. You know, in a way, I suppose she did. She got sick of it in the end. But anyway, looking back, it was a remarkable experience to be part of 53. I was sort of caught up in the educational process in England when the war broke out. So I got to start at the beginning. And it was an amazing experience to be part of 53 million people all experiencing the same thing, all under the same duress, and coming through with humor and exhilarance and all sorts of things that make a person and a nation binding together. And we were part of that. But looking back, the normal became, or I should say the abnormal became the normal. I can remember as a kid at school, I guess it was about just after the Easter vacation of 1940. The war hadn't been going on very long. And one of the guys came in with a shoebox, and it was absolutely packed full of bits of aluminum. All one side painted the green-gray of the Luftwaffe. And these were bits of a Heinkel bomber that had been shot down in the garden next door. And he'd collected bits, and he came to school, and he was selling them. He made a fortune. I had a little piece about so big in a matchbox for years. I don't know what happened to it. And things like that went on, and they were accepted as the way things are. I can remember some friends of mine going into the air raid shelter, which they'd made very cozy for themselves, and shut the door and so forth. It was one of these concrete things that had gardening and landscaping all over it. You couldn't see it from the outside. And then in the morning they emerged fresh to start a new day when the all clear went. And lo and behold, where their house had been, there was a big hole. You know, that was the sort of thing that one expected. And women played a tremendous part in this whole thing. They drove tractors in the field. They mucked out pig pens and cattle pens and everything else and grew things for us to eat. They drove trucks, they drove tram cars, they drove buses. They did all sorts of things while the men were at the front. Miraculously, we all pulled together and came through. And those things stay with you. They create your whole personality. I can remember my military service always seemed to be wet. I don't think I ever dried out, either with rainwater or seawater. I can remember on one occasion leading a platoon on an exercise. This was in training. The only way to get across a field without the enemy seeing us was to crawl in the stream. And it was a lovely sunny day, but very cold. It was spring. The water was cold and very, very shallow. And we, with our rifles held up and our elbows, we crawled in this stream. And I can remember we got about halfway, and I was convulsed with laughter. And the guys behind came up and said, "You're right, Elsie." I said, well, when I could, I said, "Yes, I'm all right." I had suddenly heard my mother's dear voice saying to me, "Sam, get out of that damp grass. You're going to catch your death of cold." And then on the January of 1944, guests of the 1st Naval Commando School in Inverary in Scotland, on Loch Fyne, where the best kippers come from. We were doing an exercise, a beach landing, again all wet. And suddenly a shout went up. We're just approaching the beach. The water was just about up to our thighs. And a cry went up from our company piper. "I've lost my chanter! I've lost my chanter!" So, of course, the whole company gathered round and we bobbed up and down in the water, feeling around with the minnows, and finally somebody found his chanter and everything progressed, you see. But the beach officer was going absolutely nuts. He was a captain of the Marines, and he said, "On the day, if you do that, one machine gun will take you all out." But he didn't realize that we had a secret weapon, you see, and that was likely to make the Germans run and hide behind the Alps. I speak of the bagpipes, of course. Talking of secret weapons, we had to face the Germans. They were good at secret weapons. They had lots of submarines all gathered around the British Isles, stopping us from getting our food and what we needed and so forth, all coming from Brest and Saint-Nazaire on the west coast of France. And they were all housed in pens. And just like the V1s in the Pas-de-Calais, they were in bunkers and pens, and they were covered with big slabs, maybe 30 feet thick, of reinforced concrete. Our bombs just bounced off them like peas off a drum. And the RAF came up with a solution. An aerial torpedo, 21 feet long, weighing 6 tons, supposed to have come down about 750 miles an hour. And it pounced right through the concrete slabs and blew up underneath with a delayed charge and so forth. And these were called blockbusters. Now, you see that word used very, very often in different contexts since, but the provenance of blockbusters was with the RAF. Of course, blockbusters have been around a long, long time. I've got one here. A real blockbuster, guaranteed to punch down through the furthest foul burrow that the enemy can produce. And inside, if you open it up, are blockbusters. Blockbusters and more blockbusters. And it's one of these blockbusters I want to talk about this morning. You'll find it in the 16th chapter of John. Now Jesus, one of Jesus, or the most important lesson that Jesus brought repeatedly was the fact that flesh and blood can never inherit the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit will only deal with spirits. He's not interested in things that belong to the world. He's interested in spirits. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. And if you want to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, it's through the Spirit. And the world cannot receive him without a spirit. And you get the Spirit from Jesus' sanctification, because the Holy Spirit will only go where the blood has sanctified. But the Holy Spirit has news for the world. And this is the blockbuster that I'm talking about. In the 16th chapter of John, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus says, sin, because the world's sin, now get this, the world's sin is disbelief in me. That's the sin of the world, disbelief in Jesus. Righteousness, because I go to the Father. And judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, let's deal with the first one. Jesus is essential. Jesus has everything. There's no neutral ground. If you don't belong to Jesus, you belong to the enemy. You can't be sitting on the fence waiting for something else to come along, because there isn't anything else to come along. You're either in or you're out. And Jesus dropped a blockbuster. You'll find at the beginning of the 10th chapter of John. I am the door of the sheepfold. Now Jesus looked upon everybody as sheep. The lost sheep. He said they're just like sheep lost without a shepherd. And he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And every sheep needs a fold, a safe harbor. Be it nirvana or whatever. But Jesus said, anybody who tries to get into the sheepfold without going through the door is a criminal. You can't get in any other way except through the door. Oh, they say, I'll bathe 3 times in the Ganges and I'll get in. And some others say, oh, Buddha will get me in. Muhammad will get me in. The Queen of Heaven, the Madonna, will get me in. No, she won't. You've got to go through the door, and the door is Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want resurrecting, I am the resurrection. If you want to offer a sacrifice, I am the sacrifice, the lamb. If you want a temple to worship in, I am the temple. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, John describing the New Jerusalem says there's no temple because God and the Lamb are the temple. Jesus is essential for everything. And Jesus says, Matthew 11:27, only the Son knows the Father, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, you'll never find God without Jesus. People talk all the time about God. They don't know what they're talking about, because only in Jesus can you know God. Do you know the difference between a church and a post office? I'm thinking of the post offices that I knew once upon a time when the British Empire was at its glorious, expansive height. They said there wasn't a part of the world that there wasn't a part of the empire the sun didn't shine on, or something like that. One of the institutions of the old British Empire was the post office. Even the telephone system was run by the post office. The Royal Mail ships, all the biggest, RMS Titanic, RMS Queen Mary, the RMS, Royal Mail ships, and on land, the fastest trains were Royal Mail trains, unstoppable, blasting through the night. The Irish Mail, London to Holyhead, the Scottish Mail, London Northeast, and fastest steam engines. And you'd hear old ladies on the bus saying, oh, you know, our Derek has a position. He doesn't have a job. He has a position in the post office. Oh, has he? Oh, what a lucky chap. He's made for life. I'm so glad to hear that. Give him my best regards. He's in the post office. And the post office, here he is, with a great big picture of the boss on the wall. And he's dealing with letters and so forth with the boss's superscription on it. And at the end, he gets a handshake and a clock, and he goes into retirement. But do you know this? During the whole of that career, he's never known the boss. And the boss doesn't know him. He knows all about the boss, but he doesn't know him. Now the church, like everything else on earth, is the opposite from what happens up above. The church is such that you don't get into the church until you know the boss. You must know the boss, and the boss takes you in. And the boss guides you, and the boss teaches you, and the boss takes you step by step up the ladder of success. And at the end, instead of a handshake and a clock, you get a crown of life. Amen. and no retirement. You're in it for eternity with the boss. That's the difference. You know, as a very small boy, I learned very early that there was a difference between post office and church. Our Sunday school class was detailed to do the decorating for the harvest festival. And we did it in great style in those days. We spent the whole Saturday afternoon before the service carrying boxes of, or baskets of apples and pumpkins and vegetable marrows and sheaves of wheat and everything, and stacked them all around the church. And at sunset, when we'd finished, I made my way home feeling very dejected. And I crept into the house trying to be as inconspicuous as possible. And I can see my dad putting down his newspaper and looking over his glass and said, "Sam, come here." Oh, I loved my dad. I was proud of my dad. He'd been an infantry captain during the First World War, adjutant of his battalion. He was scout officer for the battalion. He used to lead fighting patrols and reconnaissance patrols behind the enemy lines every night. Never lost a man. And I climbed on his knee and he said, "Now then, what's the problem? What's bothering you?" And of course it all came out. I was going to hell. There was no hope for me. I was dead in the water. That was it. I'd had it. I had committed the unforgivable sin. All the time I'd been running around in the chancel of the church all Saturday afternoon, never once had I stopped and bowed to the altar. And my dad said, "Sammy boy, that's just a table with a lot of clutter on it. Forget it. Jesus is in here." Point tapping my chest. "Jesus, you carry him around all the time. He's there forever. You can bow to him all the time, at any place, at any time." You know, my wife and I went on a cruise some years ago, lovely cruise in the Adriatic and Greek islands and so forth. And one of our party happened to be the then Archbishop of Canterbury. And he's at Vancouver, wonderful place. I was there for an ecumenical conference not so long ago, and I unfortunately was only there for 2 days. Oh, I'd love to have stayed for weeks. Beautiful place, beautiful. And my wife had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she was a woman aglow, and all bursting, and she said, "Yes, and there's a marvelous move of the Holy Spirit in Vancouver." And he said, and walked away. You see, the upper management in the post office doesn't discuss things like the Holy Spirit with the rank and file. That's out. And then the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. You know, the name of Jerusalem is the Lord our righteousness. All Israel knew that righteousness was in the holiness of God. That's where our righteousness lies. And God turned around and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I delight. You listen to him." And everything Jesus said and did after that was endorsed by his Father. In fact, Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself. Everything that I do and say is what my Father directs." And everything is given unto me by the Father. Everything is given unto me by the Father. That's why Paul could say, could talk about the unfathomable depths of the riches of Jesus. He's got it all. He's God. And all that wonderful long sojourn on earth proved it. Tempted in every respect such as we, yet having no sin. And then he went to the cross and died for us. And God swept him back up into heaven. And righteousness was consolidated in heaven. They say that the whole of heavenly host rejoices over one person who repents. Just think how they must have jubilated when Jesus returned to his Father, sat on the right hand of God the Father, and made intercession for us. It was done for us. Then Jesus dropped another bomb, another blockbuster. He told the story of a king who got married and threw a wedding breakfast and invited all his friends, and they all turned him down one after another for various reasons. So finally he said to his servants, go out into the highways and the byways and the marketplaces and the valleys and the mountains and bring them in, compel them to come in. And they came in. The Roman church, of course, they use this as a justification for the Inquisition. Compel them to come in. And if they don't come in, burn them. But that's not the point. They missed the point. When the people came in, they left their dirty street clothes outside. And in return, they got a beautiful wedding garment. Immaculate, absolutely without equal, costly. It cost the blood of the living God, unable to be bought or made, absolutely perfect. Dazzling. And in they went and sat down in this beautiful banqueting hall, and the king walked about looking very proud and suddenly came to a dead stop. There in front of him, believe it or not, was a man without a wedding garment, sitting in his street clothes as big as brass. Probably they were made by the best tailor in Savile Row, but they were street clothes. And the story says that the king said, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? But he didn't have any answer for that. I suggest that if he had had an answer, he might have said something like this. I'm well thought of in my community. I've got a good reputation. I've never done anything wrong. I am true to my wife. I've never defrauded anybody. In fact, I'm on several church committees. I'm supporting several charities. I like my clothes. Why should I change for anything else? And the king said to his servants, bind this man hand and foot and throw him out. Oh, don't throw him where you found him. Throw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. You've got to be humble. See, the humble shall see God. The humble that come in and say, yes, give me that wedding garment. That's what I need. That's what I want. I'll leave my dirty clothes outside. Then the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Lucifer, son of the morning. He has nothing on me. He's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And he's under judgment. He's sentenced. There's no parole board or a time off for good behavior, because he doesn't produce good behavior. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. But the world prefers this renegade to the beautiful Jesus. They make the choice, and they come under that judgment. And we're seeing it right now. The world is under judgment. I think the world is under judgment as soon as the Second World War that we commemorate so often produced a foothold in the promised land for Israel. 1947, wasn't it? They started to trickle back. And God said he'll reach into every corner of the earth and draw them back where he'd scattered them. And that's going on. We're in that judgment period. And we're told that there'll be earthquakes in diverse places and hurricanes stirring up the ocean. Men's hearts failing them for fear for what is coming upon the earth. It's all going to happen. It's all happening now. You can see it. This little blockbuster that I'm talking about is, I think, a benchmark scripture. It defines exactly what the situation is in the world. You don't, it's sort of the gospel in a nutshell. And it leaves no room for dispute or uncertainty. It's absolutely positive. If there's anything we remember on Remembrance Day, it should be the important things that I've been talking about. And I urge you to make this a thing to remember for this coming year, this 2015. I speak of Luke 12:32. Make a note of it. Luke 12:32. The words of Jesus. Fear not, little flock. That's the little flock that knows where the door of the sheepfold is. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the thing to remember. The kingdom is yours. Nobody can snatch it away from you. As Winston Churchill would have said, and often did, there you have it.
Thank you. Stand with me, would you please? I think your party here is going to escort you. How many enjoyed that? Yeah. There is a pile of scripture shared into that blockbuster. And we won't forget it, Brother Sam. We won't forget it because of that. Every time we think of the word blockbuster, we're going to remember that. Thank you. We'll have you. We're going to let you get a rest so you can speak well for the second time here. But we deeply appreciate your ministry to us here. And thank you. Thank you.
My pleasure. Yeah. My delight.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for what we've heard. The word of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to the explosion of the blockbuster, just opening us, receiving your word. We thank you. We pray your blessing on Brother Sam. We pray that you give him to us for many years to come. And we thank you for his contribution here today. Lord, we just give ourselves to you. We thank you for that the church is gathered here today. And as we fellowship together on the patio, I pray, Lord, that significant things would be said and encouragements would be shared together. We thank you for this day. This is the Lord's day, and we rejoice in it. In your precious name, amen. Amen. We're going to invite you to the patio. Put your coat on. Next week will be a bit milder, but thank you for being here this morning. And please get your tickets today and join us on the patio. Thank you.